Well, good morning, folks. How many of you have ever been somewhere where there's been like an open forum and people share opinions, you know, like at a school board meeting or somewhere like that? Anybody ever been to one of those? Aren't those so much fun? One of the great things about opinions, everybody's got one. And the same is true in our faith, isn't it? A lot of people say different things in different ways. I've heard people say, well, there are many ways to God. You just have to pick the path that is right for you. Okay, that's an interesting thought. There are many ways to eat. You just have to pick the path that is right for you and make sure you do it, right? Not exactly. There's only one way to eat. I do not put food in my nose when I eat. Anybody else do that? I don't open up the top of my head and put it in. It goes where? Where does our food go when we eat? In our mouth. That's what this was designed for. We were designed to eat that way. And I use that's a strange way to talk about it in kind of a bizarre illustration, but it fits for me. There is one way to relate to our Creator. There is one way that we have been designed. All religions in the world apart from Christianity are men reaching out to God and trying to find a way to make their way right with God. Our faith is about God reaching out to us. The Creator takes the initiative, not us. It's not my desire as a human being to come to know God, except that desire is placed within me. Now, that sounds kind of strange, but it's the way it works. It's God who is making the effort, who is initiating the relationship with you and I. After all, who sent his son? The Father did, as a reason to initiate. So we're going to take a look here at Acts chapter 4 to kind of just wade in this. The disciples are kind of going through some things. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there to Acts chapter 4. We're going to try and stick in verses 1 through 22. Could go a lot farther. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. And as you do, would you please stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Okay. All right. Okay. Here we go. Acts 4, beginning in verse 1. It comes to the tower, it is. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man is be made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not be spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any longer to any man about this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you, or rather to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony and the faithfulness of the disciples. And we pray, Father, that as we spend some time in this text today, that your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us and enable us to understand what you're seeking to say to us. And not only just what you want to say, but Father, how this impacts our lives, how this moves us more towards being like your Son. Use this time as you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a fun passage. Let me get a drink of water here because I'm going to need it. I'll set this out of the way so you won't be jealous. All right, here we go. Think about this for a moment. These guys have been faithful to Jesus. They're following him, trying to figure out how this looks, and they've been communicating this message of hope and this message of grace to others, and then they get in trouble for it. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble for doing the right thing? A few of you? Yeah. Sometimes that kind of runs contrary in life. Sometimes maybe when you're growing up, something happened, a variety of things can happen. You do the right thing and you get in trouble for it. Well, these guys were doing the right thing. They not only got in trouble, but they were going to get thrown in jail if things didn't go the way that these folks wanted them to go. And I love the response here. After all they've been doing, what they've done is they've healed this guy. And evidently, either they didn't ask the right people to do it, or they just didn't do it in a way that folks liked. Well, basically what it was they healed him in the name of Jesus. Now remember, this is just a short time after Jesus has been crucified and all that big mess that took place in Jerusalem. We looked into it a little bit before Easter. You know, there was a lot of folks that wanted to kill him, and they finally got their way and they killed him. But you know, that didn't solve the problem. That actually created a new one for them. Because after they killed him and he was dead, then there began to come the rumblings that he was no longer in the grave. And they went to the grave and he wasn't there. And so they had to make up this story that the disciples stole his body. But the disciples said, no, we didn't steal his body. He's risen. And he's given us that charge. And think about this. This is one of those things that kind of just, you know, a lot of people like to say, well, these folks were deluded. They didn't understand these early Christians. They were hoping in a miracle. No, they weren't hoping for a miracle. They had seen a miracle. They had experienced a miracle. They had seen the risen Christ, many of them. He spoke to them. He ate with them. And they knew there was something different about this Messiah. That he is indeed the one whom we should all worship, serve, and love. And it changed not only the way they lived, but it changed a lot about them. Because if you remember where they were before this happened, they were in hiding. In fact, if we look in the Gospels, and I love the Gospels because they tell the truth, don't they? They don't make it look a certain way. They don't kind of make people that are following God to be supermen or superwomen. They just paint us as we are. And these early disciples, these brave men, including Peter, who was really brave and said, I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll do anything. And then they're all huddled in this room where the doors and windows are locked. They're all trying to get away because of what? They're afraid they're going to die. They've just seen Jesus crucified. They've seen him suffer. They know he died. They're not sure what's going to happen to them next. Because usually when they kill the leader, what happens to the followers? It's not a good experience. And as they do all this, they're beginning to wonder, what about me? What's going to happen to me? And just like them, if I'd been with them, I would have been in the same boat. I would have found the place that I could be most hidden. And what's interesting is you look at the text and you can read this yourself. Though they were hidden, they thought everything was okay and they were safe. Guess who shows up? Jesus. Comes right in the middle while the doors and windows are locked. No one knows where they are. Literally walks through the wall, I guess. I don't know how he does it. He just comes in. And the first words he tells them should say something to us. Because though we sometimes get a little frustrated, though we think, well, you know, it doesn't go the way we want. Oh, people don't like what we believe or don't like us. Or the culture around us goes crazy. Anybody believe our world's kind of going a little bit berserk right now? Pray for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. It's just not safe. And Jesus says, Shalom. That's it. Then he begins to talk with the disciples and encounter them. And we, you know, see that. I'm going to encourage you to read this. It's in the text. It's in the resurrection accounts. He simply spends time with them and encourages them and helps them understand that. And this is where we find ourselves a few months later now. Jesus has been ascended to the Father. They've been given the Great Commission. They're out doing what they're doing. And here they are proclaiming the name of Christ. And someone gets upset because they are proclaiming Jesus to be the resurrection, to be resurrected from the dead. And to be the life and hope that we all have. Has it changed any today? Doesn't change at all, folks. The message of the cross is offensive. You can talk about God all you want. Because people define God in a variety of ways, don't they? Everybody's got an opinion about him. Just said that a few moments ago. People define God in ways that are kind of strange to some of us and ways that fit for them. And it's okay if you want to talk about God. You can believe in your God and I'll believe in mine. But Jesus won't let us stay that way, will he? He won't let us stay in our delusion. Because I can believe all I want that money grows on trees. I can believe that with the greatest and most urgent desires of my heart, can't I? And can't you? Is that true? Parents told us that when we were young, and we noticed, have you ever seen a money tree? Only when we create one, right? We have to make it. I've never seen them sprout out of the ground. You know, we'll go look at it. There's trees all around this place. I have never seen one with money on it. It doesn't happen. You see, the truth is not just something you hope for. The truth is something that can be verified. And what we have here in the resurrection is verifiable truth. And that's what these individuals were struggling with. Because if Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, and they crucified him and they missed it, then what does that say about them? Not only are they standing in the way of Jesus, but they are standing against the very God they claim to worship. And that frustrates them. That discourages them. And so what do? They try to humiliate these guys. They put them on trial. It's kind of like a kangaroo court again. They've got them there and they're talking to them and say, you know, you all need to be quiet. You need to silence. And what does Peter say? What does he say to them when they say, well, you need to be quiet. First thing they ask this question, how did you do this? And what does he tell them? Look again with me, please. Starts down in verse 7, they place the center, they begin to inquire, by what power, what name have you done this? And then in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man is made well, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. Okay, I'm trying to get my way out of a situation. I'm trying to appease them, right? No. Peter doesn't say, okay, this happened because we're really good and we know what we're doing. And, you know, what you didn't know is that, you know, Luke's a doctor anyway. So, I mean, he could fix this guy. No, that's not what he said. He said, the reason he stands in good health before you today is the very man you crucified, whom you called a heretic, whom you deny to be, the man who is indeed the Son of God, you rejected him, that very man is the reason why this man stands before you today. It's because of him, in his name, by his power, that this man is made whole. Well, they didn't know what to say about that. It's really hard. It's easy to argue if this is something that someone else had told them, but the guy that was healed was where? Did you see that in the text? Standing right next to Peter and John. There he is. Just standing there. He doesn't have to do anything else. He doesn't have to speak because he's been made whole. He's been transformed. He's been changed. His life has been altered by the power of God. And that in of itself is a powerful witness and demonstrates to everyone that sees him God is doing something amazing in our midst. But even then, they don't see it, do they? They refuse to see it. Their eyes seem blinded because it doesn't fit the way they want things to work. And that's the way it is for a lot of us, isn't it? There are times in our lives that things just don't, you know, God doesn't do things in a way that we find most appropriate, a way that we would do it if we were God, right? You know, God never asks us how we should do things. He never will. Because he's God, and I'm not, and neither are you. And so he's going to do things the way he wants to do them. And accomplish what he desires in your life and in the lives of others in ways that may not make sense to us, but we only see life from a very small window. Have any of you noticed when you're raising your children that they don't always understand what you tell them? How many of you as parents have ever heard this phrase? Why, Mom? Why, Dad? Why should I do this? Have you ever heard that? Or something similar. All the time, we hear that. It doesn't make sense. And why are we trying to guide our children in that direction, in that behavior? Because we have a little broader experience than they do. They may not believe it. Believe it or not, everyone in this room was once a child. Weren't we? And And every one of us, if we've grown up that old already, or older than that age, we have been, either are, will be, or have been a teenager. Happens to every one of us. It's what happens. Now, I know for the teens that are here, you look at your parents and think, that is not possible. That just cannot be. But it's true. It's the way we are. We all grow and mature. And so, as your parents instruct you, they are seeing life from a little broader perspective than you. They kind of understand, believe it or not, they made some mistakes, some of the very same mistakes that you will make. Because we just do that as people, don't we? And really, they have your best interest at heart. Now, it may be misguided and misinformed the way it's done sometimes, not the most compassionate and compelling way that encourages our children. We're all guilty of that as parents. I think we all struggle with that. But imagine if you had the perspective of eternity, from the beginning to the end, could see and know and understand all things, and then try to guide your children. You see, God's perspective is infinitely larger than all the combined parents in the world. If we were to put all our wisdom together in one giant bowl, it wouldn't even be like a thimble compared to what God has. And that God of the universe is seeking to guide us, lead us, and has a purpose and direction for every aspect of our lives and who we are. And he's leading us, and as he's leading these disciples, he's leading us today. And his focus always is on the mission. What he's called us to. Because what he's called us to is pretty simple, but we make it really complex so that we pastors have a job and we can talk about it. But it's really simple. Your job as a follower of Christ is pretty much twofold, to know Jesus and to make him known. That's it. Doesn't get much simpler than that, but think about it. That's what it is. To know your Savior, to have a relationship with him, to know him more deeply, to understand him, to spend time in his word, to pray, to communicate with him, to know him, and then to make him known to others. That's our job as followers of Christ. That's it. Well, gosh, I just wasted all the sermons I had prepared for the next year, right? I did it in 1 second, or in less than 10 seconds. But that's the reality. That's the power of what our calling is. That's who we are as followers of Christ. And you see, Peter understands this as he's gathered with this group of people. Imagine what that's like. He's got these guys, many of whom he knows, because, I mean, he's a Jew like them, and they've all been, you know, he might have went to school with some of them, I don't know, or played the playground with them when they're the same age, and they don't understand. Peter, what is wrong with you? Don't you guys understand that this Jesus is crazy, that he's dead, and it doesn't work, and you're wrong? And Peter's like, you guys don't get it. You know, I kind of wish that the Bible put, you know, there's things that are not in here. Did you know that? And I'm sure the whole conversation that took place in that room is not in here. Because I cannot imagine Peter, the kind of guy that we see Peter as in Scripture, being completely silent about the people in the room that he knew. I have a feeling he might have called, you know, because he just strikes me as the kind of guy that might call somebody out. Did you get that in Scripture? He's not exactly a quiet, meek, and mild. Of all the disciples, he's probably one of the most bold and a little bit in your face. I could just see him doing that and saying to Matthias, or I don't know, what is a good first century Jewish name? I don't know. Rick? That's not. But anyway, and saying, hey, what are you doing? You know, we used to, you know, play stickball together. I don't know if they played stickball. I'm just making that up, folks. I don't know what they did on the streets there growing up. But whatever they did together, I don't think that, maybe they played dodgeball then. I don't know. Who knows? Maybe it was dodge rock. I don't know. I don't know. Whatever it was, I don't know. But they're playing this game. We're getting distracted. Sorry, my ADD is kicking in. And we're they're focused on, and he just calls him out and says, don't you remember when we did this? Don't you understand? See, I don't think Peter's looking at them and saying, I don't like you guys. I can't stand you, so I'm just going to. But he's just telling them the truth. And he's telling the truth because he loves them and he wants them to hear the truth. And he hopes, I believe in his heart and mind, that they will change and see Jesus for who he is, and they refuse to. Because they are stuck in their way of life. And some of you have been there, haven't you? Some of you may still be there. You've got your perspective and you say, well, this is the way it is because this is the way I see it and it's the way it's always been, it's the way I understand it. But have you ever thought there might be something more to life than the way you see it? That there might be something that goes beyond even your own understanding and comprehension? That maybe there are things out there that you and I don't fully grasp yet. And in that space where there's something out there that you and I don't fully grasp, do you think God might be at work in that space? Might be doing some things that we never realized? You know, it happened again this week. Another terrorist attack. More people lost their lives. It was horrible. I mean, I can't imagine what it's like in what used to be a relatively calm and peaceful place in that part of the world over in England, but they're dealing with a lot of stuff lately. Now, there are many brothers and sisters in Christ that we have in that part of the world. We lift up that entire nation. This lift up our leadership and everybody as we walk through this. But even in the middle of all that mess, our God is still in control. None of that took him by surprise. He didn't suddenly wake up in heaven, oh, guess what? Oh, this happened? I didn't know that was coming. No, he knew. He knew it would happen. He said, well, why didn't he stop it? Why should he? I get frustrated when people use that as a reason to deny God. Well, if God's so powerful and so real, then why do bad things happen? Because people stink, okay? I said it. Are you happy? We do. We reek of sin and self-centeredness. It's all around us. We struggle with it. Even as followers of Christ, we struggle with it, don't we? I mean, it's a part of who we are. It's so ingrained in us. We allow it to consume us that everything about us is about us. Everything in our lives revolves around us. And because of that, we have stuff going on in the world that's not very healthy. So what do we do with that? Nothing that we can do. We try to do it. We try to medicate it out of us. We try to educate it out of us. We try to, you know, bring about great social change and use our ideologies and think that will change us. And those all fall flat as they always have and they always will. And Jesus says, I got a plan for that. Let me fix you. Well, what do you mean, Lord? What do you mean fix me? No, I'm going to change you completely. But in order for me to fix you, you got to trust me. That's simple. You got to completely trust him and let him be the one that changes us. And that's what Peter and John understood here. I love that text. There is no other name among heaven by which men can be saved. There is no one else. There is no other way. This is the only way. Jesus said it himself in John 14. What did he say? I am a way? No. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I mean, he says that. Think about it. He says this three things. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And in case you didn't understand what he meant, he qualifies it and says, no one, not a single person that has ever been alive on planet Earth from now until the end of time, no one gets to the Father except through me, Jesus says. I am it. There is no one else. He knew Muhammad would come. He knew all these other philosophers had already been and gone. He knew all about all this other junk. He thought people believed, oh, well, if I'm just a good enough person, that'll be good enough. Oh, no, that doesn't work either. We've tried that. It's all about me, he says. I'm it. I'm your hope. I'm your dream. I'm the only way you're going to get to God. The only way you're going to find peace in that relationship. The only way that you're going to fill that void that's in your soul. And we've all got it before Christ, don't we? There's a hole there. There's something missing in our lives, and we know it. I've heard hundreds of people say that and share that. If you don't believe me, I'd encourage you, and I may have shared this, get on the website I Am Second. I would encourage you to do that and just listen to testimonies of people. Some have come very far from God, very antagonistic. Some haven't gone as far, but all of them have the same thing. They sense there was something in their life that was not the way it needed to be. You hear that again and again. There was something that wasn't quite right. I tried it my way. It just didn't work. And then somebody told me about Jesus. And then I had this encounter. Not with religion. Not with a church, although that's sometimes the conduit for that. But with I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changed me. And you hear that again and again in those testimonies. I encourage you to check that out. And some of you have similar testimonies to that this morning, don't you? God has done something unique in your life and desires to do even more if you trust him. And maybe for some of you are like, well, I've never, you know, I've heard about all this. This sounds kind of good and cool and all that, whatever, but basically, I'm not ready yet. I want to sit on the fence a little longer. And that's okay, I guess, as long as you know when it's time to get off the fence. If you know the day you're going to die and stand before God, then I guess it's okay to wait till then. I don't know. I have no idea. I might live another 40, 50 years. Doubt it, but it's possible. And I might not live through this week. And I know that. That's a reality. That's life, isn't it? None of us know. So wouldn't it be better to take care of that now than to wait till I'm close? Because what if I'm close comes in an instant, which it happens to so many people. I believe the people that died in those shootings this weekend probably thought they were going to live in for months or maybe years. And then it's over. It's so much better to deal with that now while you can. And we see that the disciples here were very clear about that. And you'll see that throughout the New Testament. There's a clarity there of understanding that He alone is the only way to the Father. And He loves you so much that He made that way for you. So what do we do with that? How do we handle all this? I mean, is it just something we think, wow, this is really nice, Pastor. Thanks for sharing this little message with us. Let's go sing Kumbaya and go home. We're good. Or does it affect the way that I live my life? Knowing that apart from Christ, I am not a good person. I'm really not. Sometimes even as a Christian, I'm not very nice. Anybody else been there? Yeah, you have. We all have. But because of Christ in us, we have hope. He changes us. And His desire is to do that work in us. And He's the only one that can accomplish it. I'm near the end, and I just want to look at a couple verses here to kind of close it up. But I love in verse 13 when they were trying to figure out these things, it says, "Now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men." They hadn't been to seminary. Did you know that? Or even Bible college. They hadn't been there either. I don't even know if they went to VBS. Did you know that? I don't think they had VBS then. I don't think they'd been to Vacation Bible School. None of those things. But what does it say about these men who were their adversaries? It says they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. It wasn't about what they knew, really. It wasn't about their delivery. I mean, remember what most of these guys were. They were common folk like you and me. They weren't any different than us. But what was different about them? They'd been with Jesus. That's it. When you've been with Jesus, you will be different. Being in His presence will change us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the faithfulness of your disciples as they followed You and spoke, Father, in just a great boldness and power. And I thank You, Lord, for them. And I pray, Father, that as we enter into this time, Father, that You use it as You desire and that You would bless us and keep us focused upon You. And if there is one here today, Father, that does not know You, that today would be the day that this man, woman, boy, or girl would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and their life would be forever changed. And that journey for them would begin today. Use this time in whatever way You desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.